This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. A person is justified before God as a product of His grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet the nature of saving faith is such that it is authenticated only by a changed life, increasingly holy behavior. If a person claims to have faith, but this faith does not produce good works, his faith means nothing. Today, as we finish James chapter 2, pay close attention because this doctrine is absolutely essential to the gospel. Our God and Father, bless our study, bless our worship, as we bring our hearts before you. And if there be anyone listening today who believes, yes, but falsely, fruitlessly, grant conviction and repentance even this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Andrew Peterson kicking us off, Is He Worthy on Hope Radio.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see? Conquered the grave. He is dead.
with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Christians are justified by faith alone. Yet, the kind of faith that saves is fruitful faith. It produces good works in the saved person. Jesus changes everyone he regenerates. Down through the years, countless apostate groups and cults and false religions have argued, sometimes from this very passage, that salvation must be earned. But that's not possible. Human beings are not morally neutral. We are conceived in sin, Psalm 51:5, and consequently transgress God's law, Romans 3:23. And having committed even one sin, a person is considered guilty of violating the whole law, James chapter 2, verse 10, above. As one cult group likes to put it, we are saved by grace after all we can do. No. The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Our good works don't save us. They bear witness to the fact that we have been saved. So how does one answer the question posed in verse 14? Can fruitless faith save a person? The answer is no, it cannot. It may well be that a genuinely saved person exhibits only a little behavioral fruit for a time. Every Christian could do better, after all. But there will be something in his character demonstrating that he has passed from death to life. Verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Two thoughts. Firstly, note the presence of inclusive language in this verse, brother or sister. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, a very conservative translation of the Bible, so why would it use inclusive language? Isn't that the sort of thing liberals argue for? The ESV renders brother or sister for the same reason every faithful Bible translation does, including the New American Standard, King James, New King James, Legacy Standard Bible. They all render brother or sister because that's what the Greek says. It's important to remember God sometimes does employ gender-inclusive or gender-neutral terminology in the original languages, and he's perfectly free to do so. It's his word, after all. But we run into difficulty when we, the mere creature, presume to change the gender-exclusive language God frequently uses. Look, Yahweh knows the Hebrew and Greek way better than we do, so if, for example, he refers to the whole audience as brethren, which he does no fewer than 15 times in the Epistle of James alone, we simply have no business amending it. Just translate what the original language says and leave the bulk of the interpretive work to the reader. Secondly, Christian obedience is never a matter of wishful thinking. Some Christians wrongly and foolishly believe that if they wish a thing to be so, or if they speak it out in faith, that somehow it will come to pass. Nonsense! Only the Lord can speak things into existence, and you, brother, are not the Lord. Rather, obedience to Christ means being God's agent of providence, the means by which he provides, by giving to brother or sister what is needed. Two observations there. No distinction is to be made between male and female, which is James' point. Certain cultures would prioritize the needs of a brother over a sister, or perhaps vice versa. That's a no-no. But then also, only life-sustaining needs are in view here, that which pertains to the body, food and clothing. And one could add something like shelter, Isaiah 58:7. So if your brother or sister wants a cell phone upgrade or an all-expenses-paid trip to Aruba, you have no such obligation. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This verse does not really require explanation, but on the off chance someone misses it, spiritually dead people are unsaved. If your faith is dead, you are dead. You remain on the broad path to hell, so repent. Show that you love Jesus by obeying him. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Genuine saving faith produces spiritual fruit. But spiritual fruit is not the same as a spiritual gift. If you don't understand what I'm getting at, you should give a read through Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Short version, the Holy Spirit has regenerated every person who comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein, he gives each new believer one or more supercharged abilities with which to serve God's kingdom. Among these, the gift of teaching, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, the gift of financial giving, the gift of discernment, and so forth. Each individual is gifted differently. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is a singular whole. Nine elements, one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And every believer is to exhibit all of it. James is hypothesizing a person who might say, look, your fruit is works, my fruit is faith. You get to take care of the poor and stuff like that. That's not my fruit. Don't laugh. I run into people like that. They possess a dead faith because it does not produce good works. There is living faith and there is dead faith, and you can tell the difference based upon how it causes a person to behave. Which is the point of verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So you're a monotheist. Well, good for you. So is every demon in hell. Satan believes in God, his creator, but demonic faith is dead faith because living faith leads to holiness, and demons are the last thing from holy. Thus, if your faith doesn't lead to holiness, your faith is dead. And so are you. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? The term fool, as used in the Bible, does not mean dimwit. More often than not, it refers to a person whose intellect might be downright impressive, but who nevertheless remains dead in his trespasses and sins, unregenerated, and will not repent. The fool lives his life as if God were not on his throne. The fool may perhaps pay lip service to religion, but possesses no true gospel conviction. So the person who argues that one can have faith, yet not produce holy behavior, is a fool. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? We should pause and review this story if it's unfamiliar. You'll find it in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 22. You'll recall from earlier in this epistle that Yahweh tests his servants. Here we see Abraham's obedience being tested. God had promised this very old man that he would give him a son in his old age, and that this would occur by his old wife, Sarah. At the time of Isaac's birth, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. They treasured their miracle baby. He was the apple of his father's eye. And when the lad had grown up a little bit, we're not exactly sure how old he was, but most scholars would put Isaac somewhere between 12 and 18, God commanded Abraham to offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. So in keeping with Yahweh's instructions, Abraham took Isaac and a couple of servants to the land of Moriah. Moriah is a very large hill, often called a mountain in the Bible. It's where Jerusalem now stands. And there he built an altar to God and placed wood on it and bound his son and placed him on the altar. He drew a knife and prepared to go through with the sacrifice. Remember, faith means taking God at his word. And God had promised Abraham that Isaac would become the progenitor of a great nation. So, Abraham thought, even if I kill him, the Lord will just have to bring him back to life because he isn't married yet and has produced no offspring. And the Lord always keeps his promises. When God tests your faith, brother, that's always the bottom line. Will you believe him over the world? Will you trust his word over the word of men? As it happens, when it comes to the sacrifice of Isaac, the Lord had other plans. As Abraham raised the knife, God stopped him, speaking audibly from heaven. Yahweh informed his aged servant that he had passed the test and then provided an alternative sacrifice, a ram that had providentially gotten its horns caught in a thicket. We see the story recounted in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, as an example of outstanding faith. Well, James 2:21 makes reference to this same event. But what does it mean that a person is justified by works? I thought Romans 5:1 and elsewhere makes it clear we're justified by faith. Right. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the faith by which we are justified has an appendage, because the kind of faith that saves leads to good works. That's the real distinction here. False religions teach that good works must precede and contribute to the new birth, while the Bible teaches good works follow and are caused by the new birth. And so, James' conclusion, verses 22 through 24. You see that faith was active along with Abraham's works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, that is, absent of works. Salvation is and always has been by faith, and saving faith is and always has been accompanied by obedient action. While you cannot earn your place in heaven, having been born from above and made a citizen of heaven by faith in the risen Lord Jesus, you act like who you truly are, a member of the king's household. But notice, while Abraham's actions were consistent with his faith, it was the faith that was credited to him as righteousness. Our own human righteousness is flawed and stained and utterly deficient in God's sight, but the righteousness Yahweh imputes, that which is received by faith alone, is his righteousness. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Notice also that it was by faith that Abraham goes down in history, not only as a servant, but as a friend of the Lord. We see this same sentiment reflected in Jesus' words to his disciples, found in John 15, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, The Greek word literally means slaves. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Observe again the relationship between knowing Jesus and obeying him. And notice that he no longer calls us slaves, even though that's exactly what we are. Sometimes, in the Roman world, a household slave could attain such status, would be so loved by his master that despite their enduring social dissimilarity, the master would treat the slave as a friend, even an adopted child. And that's essentially how God treats us, brother. We were slaves to sin, then bought by the precious blood of Christ and made slaves of God. And then God turns around and says to us, his lowly property, come here, my child. And he embraces us warmly. God demonstrates his unparalleled love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us, the scum of the earth, deserving of nothing short of hell. Before he had converted us, before the first spiritual change had yet been implemented, Christ died for us, making us his slaves, removing our hearts of stone, leading us to the foot of the cross, and then calling us friends. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. This is a reference to the fall of Jericho, a great walled city that dominated central Canaan. We find the story in Joshua chapter 2. If it's not obvious, God often chooses people who are not the least bit impressive to become highly effective and honored servants of his kingdom once they have repented. Here, Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot, but one possessed of sufficient wisdom by God's grace to recognize that the approaching armies of Israel worked for the most powerful deity in existence, the only one, actually, and that this deity, known as Yahweh, was handing the land of Canaan to them, dispossessing the Gentiles, like Rahab and her people. Joshua, commander of Israel's armies, had sent out spies to Jericho and the surrounding area in preparation for the assault. They took lodging in Rahab's house, and when Jericho's security forces caught wind of it, they came searching for the two men. But Rahab hid the Israelite spies under some bundles of flax on her roof, and they were not discovered. And then she lied to the authorities, saying the men had left before sundown. She then helped them to escape through a window in the outer wall. Her house was in the wall, after securing their promise that when the invasion occurred, she and her family would be spared. And they were. Everyone else in Jericho perished, but Rahab the prostitute and her household survived. But if Rahab had faith that led to godly behavior, on what was that faith based? Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 records her words to the Israelite spies. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above, and on the earth beneath. Notice Rahab both stated the basis of her conversion, that's what this is, genuine conversion, and she stated her new theology. Remember, the Canaanites were pagans, they were pantheists, they worshipped many gods. But here Rahab asserts her new doctrinal conviction that there is only one God, the singular God of Israel. And he is the God not merely of one aspect of creation, like the ocean or the sky or the ground, or empowered over only one territory, this country or that, but is in fact the God of everything and everyone everywhere. My friend, if you come to believe about Jesus what this former prostitute came to believe about the Lord, and you respond in repentant, obedient faith like she did, that's called getting saved. Genuine saving faith always results in righteous behavior. Then lastly, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Often Hope Radio poses the question, do you have faith? Do you belong to the faith? And so forth. Today, we're going to refine that question a wee bit. Do you have a living faith? Do you have a faith that manifests in the way you think and feel and behave? Is your love for God growing even as your hatred for sin increases? Are you acting more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Do you take joy in thanking the Lord for his abundant forgiveness and the eternal life it affords by doing what he commands? If yes, then you show evidence of a living faith. If no, if you're still making excuses or arguing for special exemptions or insisting that what God calls sin isn't, my friend, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. For do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. That's found in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Well, there we are, the end of the chapter and the end of our time together today. Heavenly Father, we desire to have a living faith only. We do not want to be those of whom you say, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And yet we recognize that at times what we profess is not what we live. Have mercy on us, O God. Sanctify us unto thy Son, and kill the seed of hypocrisy within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shane and Shane playing us out, How Great Thou Art, on Hope Radio. Great Thou Art.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.